begin looking at Jesus' birth and the significance of it. And we start with Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town, to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Here ends our reading. You have a response of thankfulness. It's printed there in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Sometimes in various situations, there's an enemy approaching. Not many of us have been in war where we would have a physical enemy, where we would be facing literal death. Sometimes it's something maybe perhaps in the business world where there's an enemy competitor and they're approaching or starting to encroach in on your space or what you're doing, your product that you're producing. Or maybe it's something as trivial, and that's what I have to worry about, as sports. And you know there's a game coming up that's going to be a tough game. And this can make you a little bit afraid if you know an enemy is approaching. If you know an enemy is designing things against you, or is seeking your harm, wants to profit at your expense, or the expense of your team, or your company, or your country. Some of you have watched Mike Schmidt let me know about it, and I watched it, and Matt's watching it too. Some of you are watching it as well. It's a show called Man in the High Castle. And the setup for the show, it's an Amazon Prime official or original thing. The setup for the show is that the Nazis and the Japanese won World War II, and that they've overtaken the United States, which is divided into the Nazi portion, which is Rocky Mountains East, and the Japanese Pacific States, which is Rocky Mountains West there. And so it's all this, what if the Axis had won the war? But what a frightening thing if the enemy approaches and wins. This passage speaks of an approaching enemy and good news about what happens in the battle. We may not see it at first, but it's very much what the angel's talking about and what God is communicating to us here. And so if you'd like to fill up blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that here. Our introduction is this: all of us have a great enemy. All of us have a great enemy, and that great enemy is as great as we could possibly have, greater than the University of Michigan, or whomever is your approaching enemy. But Satan is our great enemy. We have this approaching great enemy, Satan, and he is fighting for our eternal death. All of us have a great enemy, Satan, who fights for our eternal death, over which we fear. We fear death. We fear eternal death. And because of this, we lack peace. That's the case for all human beings. All human beings have Satan as an enemy. even those who are Satanists. Satan is not their friend. He's taking them for a ride, ruining their lives and laughing at them. That's Satan's nature. He's like the bullies who egg someone on to do something, and then once they do it, they back off and they laugh at him in his humiliation. That's a picture of Satan for us. But all of us have this great enemy, Satan. He fights for our eternal death, and we fear our death. We fear death because it brings on eternal death, and that brings us a lack of peace. We see this in 1 Peter 5:8. Peter talks about even now in our lives as believers, Satan is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So he wants to do that to us in our lives, just causing us to sin and then to have the consequences of that sin. But he's also seeking to devour those who aren't Christ, to ruin their lives as much as possible now and for eternity. That's 1 Peter 5:8. Genesis 3, we see this very much so in the Garden of Eden. Satan's there, and he's not trying to make things better for Eve as he's talking to her. He's not trying to make things better for Adam. He's not really believing, oh yes, if you can, you know, discern between good and evil, things will be better for you. No, he's trying to bring death into the world. He knows what is true, and that's what God has told Adam is true. The day you eat of this, you will die. And Satan's trying to bring that on for Adam and Eve. He's the great enemy we've had since the first man and the first woman. He's your great enemy. He's my great enemy. He's the great enemy of all your unbelieving friends, too. But here in this passage, we hear something great. Number one, your outline there. There is good news of great joy. There is good news of great joy. This is verse 10, and this is the chief verse we're looking at in this whole passage this week. This is the message of the angel, verse 10. There is good news. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Notice here a couple of things. A, Jesus is the center of the good news. Jesus is the center of the good news. Verse 11, the angel explains, what is this good news of great joy? He goes on, and in verse 11, he says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The good news centers around Jesus. You know, I talk with pastors all the time, and not all the time, but you know what I mean. I talk to pastors a lot, and you know, I met a pastor in the last couple of weeks, and I was talking to him. He wasn't from our denomination, but you know, in talking with him, the more I walked away from him and reflecting on our conversation, I thought, you know, I'm not even sure he is a believer. Because all the conversation that we had, he took away from Jesus. Not consciously, but what he viewed church to be about was not about Jesus. And we know that church is about Jesus, and this message is this. The good news of great joy is that Jesus arrived for us 2,000 years ago. That's the good news. That's the thing that brings us great joy. Not how we arrange people in a church. Not how we self-sustain as a church. Not how we grow bigger. Except for the fact that this is good news for all people and news to be proclaimed. But we don't worry about that stuff. We're not into the mechanics of things. Now, mechanics aren't evil, but we're not centered on those things. Figuring out how we can be the best church that evangelicals will come to. I was talking with one of you last night at our eating fet, whatever we call that. Our Christmas party, and that's what I think of it. and there are good leftovers and new things out that way if you didn't get some before worship. But he was talking to me about, you know, he's talking to a pastor friend of his. And the pastor, you know, friend said, yep, you know, if you let people out after 12 o'clock, you're not going to grow your church. I said, yeah. I said, and he wasn't saying it to convince me otherwise. He was just saying that, what a relief we don't think that in our church here. And I said, yeah, we've decided that a long time ago, and we keep deciding that the same thing over and over again as a session. What the church is about is Jesus. We don't worry about him interrupting our day today, because this is not our day. This is his day. He gives us 6 days to do everything else. Okay? And this is his day. And so what? We're not even an African American church, where they go till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But this church is about Jesus. However short or however long we go, it's about Jesus. It's not about doing things so the cool Christians come to your church. It's not about being successful in the eyes of the world. The church is being about Jesus, and then Jesus can do with whatever with us he wants us to do. The church is about Jesus. But also, your life is about Jesus too. The thing that brings you great joy is whether your life surrounds itself around Jesus. Is he your center point? Is he what you're relating everything to in your life? How you raise your kids, how you treat your parents, how you treat the people at work who are under you or your peers or over you, how you treat your neighbors, how you're arranging your week and your life and your days, what you're thinking about as you're thinking about speaking to a person. Is that speech centered around what Jesus wants me to say? How I should respond to this person? This person's being a real jerk. Does Jesus want me to be a jerk back? Do I need to just shut my mouth here because I can't say anything nice and I need to follow the pseudo Jesus thumper advice, right? From Bambi, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. But our lives are to be centered around Jesus because that's where joy comes from. When we do things that flow out of what he's told us to do and to say and to be. And so we see that right here. The good news of great joy comes from sin. It's about Jesus being centered around him. And then B, this is news, and we'll talk about this more next week or the week after this. It's news to be announced to all people. So what the angel says here in verse 11, it's good news of great joy, verse 10, good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. It's a news that is to be announced. Jesus and loving him is not a secret club, but it's something where all comers are invited to come and to hear of Jesus and to love him and to worship him, to hear how he is God and he forgives the sins of all who come to him. It's good news for all people. All human souls are healed by belief in this news. That's how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2:25. He says, when we believe in the Jesus who bore our sins in his body on the cross, we are healed. He's quoting Isaiah there. He's not talking about physical healing there. He's talking about healing from our sin and the sickness and the damage and the consequences that come from that. So it's to be announced to all people. Now, number two. Though this news comes from a God who could come and give us news that would not be good for us, because he is a God of might and a God of judgment, this good news, we're told by the angel here, enables us not to fear. Yeah, that's your number two. This good news enables a person not to fear. Okay, so we can look in verse 9, that the shepherds see these angels and they say, uh-oh, because there's something other. There's something different about these angels. We're sinful people. And shepherds, they had to take care of their sheep all the time, so they couldn't worship properly because they couldn't leave their sheep. So there's a heightened sense of, uh-oh, a messenger from God. And there would be the expectation, if they were thinking right, this message, this is not good. This isn't going to be good, in our language. And so what's their response at the end of verse 9? They're terrified. That's how we should be. If we understand our sinfulness, if we understand our rebellion to God and our not walking in his ways as much as we don't walk in his ways, a message from God, we'd say, uh-oh. Day of reckoning, right? Game of Life fans there, Day of Reckoning. But this news comes and the angel says, fear not. Even though you're, right, what's Linus say? Sore afraid. Okay, don't be sore afraid, old King James. Don't be terrified. The angels know they're terrified because they're bringing a message from God and they should be fearing because the Almighty God who has all might, all power, and knows all things is going to judge us. They say, fear not. Fear not. So, fear and joy are almost always opposites. If you're fearful about something, not quite, but if you're fearful about something, you're not skipping. You're not in joy. And so those things are opposite for you. And the angel gives a message that says, don't fear. I come with news of great joy. Great joy. And again, that joy, that message that removes fear and gives us joy is a message about Jesus. Fear comes from insecurity. Right? We're not secure. We think some harm's going to come to us. Or we'll be judged, or we won't be blessed, or however we would want to put it. We have some kind of insecurity in our lives, and we don't like feeling insecure. I don't like feeling insecure when I get into new situations. So I read everything. All the directions before I get there. What when I arrive? Where am I supposed to go? Do I have to have my driver's license with me? Or okay, because I don't want to stand there and they say, do you have your driver's license? I don't have it. Or I have to stand there and there's a line behind me. That's insecure. I don't like that insecurity, so I am ready, man. Yeah. But when we're not secure, we have great fear. And human beings, us, all people, have great fear of what lies before us. When we stand face to face before God, we rightly fear. We're rightly insecure before him because we have not deserved his pleasure because of our sin. But when one is secure, fear leaves. The guy who'll probably win the Heisman Trophy this year, from Ohio, from Athens, used to be an Ohio State's team, is actually playing for LSU this year. He's just been phenomenal. And I watched a 3.5-minute thing on him yesterday on my ESPN app, and it said what really has made the difference for him is he knew when he went to LSU, he would have been starting for Ohio State this year, but he would have had to wait another year, and so he's been playing 2 years. But he said, I had a place where I knew everyone wanted me. The coaches wanted me. The team accepted me. It was this great place of security, and it's allowed him to thrive. And you know, when I know from my different teams that I've been on, I've had coaches that didn't like me, and I've had coaches that thought, you're my man. And the way you play, depending on that security or insecurity, is hugely different. Hugely different. When fear leaves, and we can just be kind of footloose and fancy free because the one whose opinion counts loves us, then we have great joy. And so that's what God brings to us with Jesus. Knowledge that there's a God who loves us. Fear leaves, and there's great joy. So a couple of things here. Number three. What is the good news? What is the good news? What does the angel bring to the fore here that is good news that should make us go from fear to joy? Here's the good news. It's that Jesus came 2,000 years ago. Jesus came 2,000 years ago not to give us Christmas. There are a lot of things we like about Christmas. We like the songs. I like the songs too. We like getting gifts. Some of us like giving gifts too. That's a good feeling. Or even shopping for gifts. Remember as a kid with the little bit of money I had going to Eastview Mall? Remember Eastview Mall, Hannah? And looking around in Toy and Hobby and seeing what people could get for me too. That was all fun. You know, great foods to eat. Christmas season and And just like maybe less so now, I don't know, than it was before. But one of those songs, either Silver Bells or It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas, talks about walking along the street and they're happy, you know, greeting, you're greeted by happy faces. Silver Bells, you're greeted by happy faces all the time. I remember that in Delaware, Ohio, walking up down Sandusky Street and shopping for my family and saying hi to everyone. Everyone was happy. But Jesus came 2,000 years ago not for that stuff. Not for that, as you know, Savannah talked about, that empty Christmas. But he came, and here's what, here's your blank. He came to fight. It's a good news. Jesus came to fight. He didn't come to be crowned king. He didn't come for everybody to say, oh, you're the greatest, although that happened for a couple of years. He knew what was going to happen. He knew everyone was going to turn against him. He told his disciples early on, I'm going to be betrayed, and the leaders of the Jews are going to hand me over to the Romans, and I will be crucified. So Jesus didn't come. Jesus came to fight. He came to fight for his people. We see this in verse 10. And this comes from Isaiah 52:7. Good news, that term, good news, comes from Isaiah 52:7. And Isaiah 52:7, look at it in your bulletins. It's in the Declaration of the Gospel. And Rich Mullins sang a good song about this, right? I think it's Rich Mullins. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. This is an expression in the Bible. Good news. It's not a common expression. It's a particular technical expression. Good news. And this is what the angel says. Hey, the good news is here. The good news that Isaiah spoke about. It's good news of great joy. He's how beautiful on the mountains, Isaiah says, are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, it was Jerusalem, your God reigns. Isaiah 52:7's good news herald announcing the victory. This is an announcement that Israel's army had gone out and had fought a battle. And you sitting back here in Jerusalem, wondering what happened in the battle, now have this forerunner before you. Someone who's run from the battle after the battle was completed. Run back to you in Jerusalem to give you news of how the battle went. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who are running to us, who are proclaiming that our army won, that God gave us victory over our enemy who was coming to do us harm. That's what Isaiah is talking about. In Old Testament times, it was a great thing when somebody came giving you news from the battle, and he describes it, how beautiful are even the feet. Feet are not beautiful, but when they bring good news, they are. You're glad you're seeing those feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Good news of what? Proclaiming peace. Your army won. The army of Israel, God's army, God aided them and gave them victory. So there's peace for you. You won't be seeing a foreign army here burning down your houses. That was the good news. Your enemy has been vanquished, so you have peace. It's good tidings. It's good news. It's a proclamation of salvation. You're saved from the destruction that would have come to you had our army lost in battle. You're saved from the destruction of these foreign armies who would burn down your house and steal your stuff and maybe kill you or your children too. Who say to Zion, come to Jerusalem and say, our God reigns. We went out there in battle and we were outnumbered. We were surrounded, but our God reigns. We won. We have peace today. Because our God has fought for us in battle. And that's what the angel announces when he says, I bring to you good news. There's a fighter who's coming. And he's being born right now in the town of David, in Bethlehem, If you run, you can go see him. So that's good news for us. Jesus comes to fight for his people. So let's hear more about this. The number one there for you. This announcement of the angel announces victory. The question is, whom did Jesus come to fight? Whom did Jesus come to fight? A, it should have been us. Jesus should have come to fight us because we were in rebellion against God. Because we were sinful. He should have come to pronounce judgment upon us and to enact judgment and condemnation and penalty upon us. It should have been us for reason of, here are your blanks, our hostility and rebellion toward him in each sin we've committed. So Jesus comes to fight, well, it should have been come to fight us for our hostility and rebellion toward him in each sin we've committed. And that's what Colossians 1:21 says. We were enemies of his in mind. Enemies. Rebellious in mind. Casting off, like in Psalm 2, casting off his fetters, his commands to us. Saying, I'm not going to do what God says. We were living in rebellion, hostile in mind to him, and engaged in evil deeds. That's how God describes us in Colossians 1:21. So Jesus should have come to us, and we should have rightly feared Jesus coming. But he doesn't come. B, he doesn't come to extinguish us. He came instead to battle Satan. That's what we see in Hebrews 2:14. We read it. Bob read it for us. Hebrews 2:14. Jesus came to destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus comes not to fight us, but he came to fight Satan, who held the power of death. So that's good news. So number two. Jesus came to fight the battle over death. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. It says Jesus came to fight the devil, but he fought the devil because the devil was the one who held the power of death. So A, death. Picture this. You're in Jerusalem. You're looking off to the east. And you're looking for either a messenger to come and bring you good news that your army has won the battle for you. Or you're looking for an approaching army because the army of Israel has been slaughtered. That's the picture. But that approaching enemy army was death itself, led by Satan, coming and comes today to get each human being, to bring death, to bring destruction, to bring eternal death to you and to each human. That's the approaching army. And death is, so A there, death is the approaching army of all who live. Hebrews 9:27, the writer of Hebrews says, all men are destined to die. It's destined for all men to die and then to face judgment. It's an approaching army. Everyone lives all their life. Each person lives his whole life with an approaching army, death and eternal death. So B, Satan comes to attack all people with his army of death and eternal death. These are the troops. Death is the troops, so to speak, that he's sending forward to get everybody. Death and the second death. Jesus describes hell as a place where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. That sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Mark 9:48, words of Jesus. Death and the second death, which those Revelation passages talk about, the second death, the lake of fire, goes into eternal punishment. So the battle against Satan and death and eternal death, C, is a battle that all rightly fear, because they know in their souls that judgment follows it. Battle against death, the approaching enemy of death, is something that people rightly fear. People rightly fear death, because they know with death comes judgment. And they know that in judgment, they won't, here's your next blank, they won't fare well. They won't fare well. Because judgment is by God's righteous judgment. And he, as we read this morning, judges the secrets of men's hearts. was the last part of that Romans passage, Romans 2, that we read. God judges the secrets of our hearts, stuff that our spouses and our best friends don't know and never will know. God knows. He knows the secrets of our hearts, and he judges according to that completely accurate judgment that has. So we rightly fear death because we know we're destined to die, and then comes judgment. Hebrews 2:15, Bob read for, says that all live in this constant state of fear of death. And it's like a slavery to us. But Jesus has come to free us from that fear of death. Romans 2:14 through 16 that Bob read to us state that each person, whether he, Paul was talking about whether they're Jewish and have grown up with Old Testament law, or whether they were Gentiles grown up without Old Testament law, they still have the law of God imprinted on their hearts. And so when they do something nice, they feel good, right? Mr. Rogers, do nice things and you'll have a good feeling inside. Okay, and we're just wired that way because the law of God is imprinted on our hearts. We know we're to love God and we're to love our neighbor. And when we don't do those things, Paul says in Romans 2, we feel guilty. Our consciences accuse us. So every person knows what God's law is. They know I'm to love this person. I'm to be kind to this person. I'm to be gracious to this person. And they know when I don't do this, that's why I feel guilty. People feel guilt. That's what Seinfeld's about. They walk around feeling guilty all the time because they're always doing things that are selfish for themselves. I love Seinfeld, and you know, it's just they bring out, you know, they say, hey, here's the deal. Everyone does what's the best for them, regardless of, you know, how it winds up for somebody else. So you have the final episode of Seinfeld ever, and everybody they've harmed, which is a whole courtroom of people, comes to testify against the Seinfeld gang there. But people know death is not a good thing because death comes with judgment. And I know that that's true every time I do something wrong because my conscience bears witness against me. And so people go through life and they suppress that truth. And when their conscience bothers them because they've done something wrong, they say, oh, everyone does it. Well, not as bad as that guy. Those are all ways of suppressing the truth. Their conscience is bothering them, so they're trying to reach for something, grab for something that makes them feel better about approaching death and approaching judgment. But it's unsuccessful. So death is not a good thing. All do rightly fear it. 2 Corinthians 5:10 informs us that all will have to give an account for the things they've done in this life, whether good or bad. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. But here's the good news. Jesus came to fight the battle over Satan and death for you. And this is your D. This is your D. Jesus would and did have victory in his battle over death in his resurrection. And this is what the apostles gladly announced from Pentecost on. So Acts 2:31, 2:24, Romans 6:9, Colossians 2:15. Here's what Peter says in Acts 2:31. Christ was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Christ came to die, and he won. He won over death. His body didn't see decay. We saw him after he died. And he had not decayed. Acts 2:24, Peter says, but God raised him from the dead. He had victory over the grave. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Romans 6:9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, death no longer has mastery over him. And Colossians 2:15 puts Jesus' victory over death in this way. Colossians 2:15, Paul says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, that is, the Satan and death and Satan's demons, having disarmed them, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus went to Jerusalem to do battle against death, and he triumphed spectacularly against death in his resurrection and made a public spectacle of Satan, who held the keys to death and Hades. But who cares if this is only for Jesus? And the good news is that this good news, that death has been overcome, is not just for Jesus. Jesus didn't just go to fight a battle to be America's greatest ninja warrior and earn glory for himself, but he went to fight for us. Went to fight death for us. So that's three. The good news is that Jesus came to fight the battle over death for his people. For his people. So verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy. And Hebrews 2:9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So Jesus tastes death for us. That doesn't taste death. We might take that everyone and say, oh, that means each and every person. But we know that's not the case because Matthew 1:21. When it talks about Jesus coming to the earth, it says, she will give birth to a son, Mary will, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus comes to taste death for his people, for all of us who are his people, for all of us who call Jesus our King, for all of us who are citizens of heaven through faith in Jesus. This battle over death has been won for us. Jesus took on death all by himself, not with an army, all by himself. He faced it all alone with his disciples having abandoned him. No one to encourage him, no one to go with him, no one to be there with him, all by himself, surrounded for us. Great news. And there in Hebrews 12, toward the beginning of it, talks about how Jesus despised the shame of the cross. He despised it. But for the joy of saving us, he went. That's good news. So be here. The good news of great joy is that Jesus came to fight over Satan and eternal death for his people. Next, be, because Jesus won victory in his battle over death for us, we get two things. Why is this good news that Jesus fought death for us? We get two things. One, instead of eternal death, we get, guess what? Eternal life. Yes. We get eternal life, this great benefit. Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We get new life. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, you realize that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the grave is living in you and me right now, right this second. If he's living in you, who raised Jesus from the dead, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. So he will raise you bodily when Jesus comes back. And you have eternal life. Bodily, eternal life. Spiritual, eternal life. When Jesus comes back. Because Jesus won this victory over death. And of course, John 3:16. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Great benefit. Eternal life instead of eternal death. So A, Jesus' victory over death means the threat of death is gone for you, the Christian. The threat of death for you, here's where it gets real practical. The threat of death is gone for you as a Christian. You don't have to be threatened by death. B, it's not that you're not going to die. You probably will, unless Jesus comes back. That'd be great. But then B, death for the Christian, realize death for you is a defeated enemy. We've talked about this before with other passages in Scripture over the past few years. Your enemy is dead in a foreign land. Because someone else went, the army of Israel, went and they killed them off. So there's no army left to come and attack you. Death is a defeated enemy. Don't think that that foreign army who's dead in a field somewhere is going to come back to life and burn your house down and steal your stuff. It's a dead, defeated enemy. And that's what, and all this stuff in the Old Testament prefigures what Jesus does. Jesus fights our real enemy, death, and he makes death a defeated enemy. So we don't have to fear death anymore. Death is not a threat to us. Death is not, oh no, here comes death, like the world thinks, like the world experiences. Death for the Christian is a defeated enemy. Not alive, not sick, not he's going to get better and then come get me. Dead. Death is a defeated enemy. One of the most famous books among theologians is a book by John Owen, and it's called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Get that? The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. In other words, in the death of Christ, death for us dies. In the death of Jesus with his resurrection, death is defeated. Death is killed. Death is immobilized forever with no life and no heartbeat and no breath. Death of death and the death of Christ. That's true. That's true for believers. So, a death for the Christian is a defeated enemy. And then number two, second thing we get in terms beyond eternal life, second thing we get is peace. Peace from our fear of death. Peace from our fear of death, as death for us is a dead enemy. As death for us is a dead enemy. Hebrews 2:15 says that Jesus came to give us freedom from our fear, of death. So or you can look at verse 14 here in this passage in Luke 2. What's the angel say? Verse 14 is the result of this. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, not worldwide peace, peace, look at the qualification there, verse 14, peace to whom? Peace to men on whom God's favor rests. So if God's favor rests on you, that is through belief in Jesus, the one who's defeated death, you've got peace. We have peace as we approach death. Not that death is fun, but we have peace as we approach death. So be at peace about your physical, this is your A point, be at peace about your physical death whenever God brings that about for you. Okay, we don't bring that about for ourselves, we just keep on going as long as God gives us breath. We keep on going for fruitful service to him, as the Apostle Paul says. As long as he keeps us here, I'm going to serve him, and that'll be fruitful labor for his sake, for his kingdom. Okay, but peace from our fear of death is what we get, and be at peace about your physical death. For it, for you as a Christian, means your being with Jesus. This is really important for you to realize. It's a thing for you to know and to live out as a result of your knowing and believing this good news that Jesus came and defeated death. He took on death, and now we pronounce this good news that the enemy has been defeated. Beautiful feet on the mountain, delivering us good news that our enemy has been defeated. So death for the Christian is not a bad thing. For the rest of the world, all non-believers, they fear death and act like it's the most terrible thing. And it is for them. Because for them, when death comes, yeah, it's hell for their soul. And then when final judgment comes, it's for their body and soul, lake of fire, eternal death, the second death, as Revelation describes it. So they rightly fear death, all non-believers do. It's the most terrible thing for the Christian, it's not. It's our death, guess what? It's the best thing. Your death is the best thing. Your life stinks. Hey, my life stinks. Okay, really, really? I mean, we just drown out, you know, like noise canceling headphones. We drown out all the stuff that's happening to us. You drown out mostly all your body aches and pains. You drown out the fact that you don't feel well when you wake up in the morning. Who feels good when they wake up and gets out of bed and says, "Man, I feel great. Glad to be done sleeping." Right? Nobody. Life is really hard. We just zone out how hard it is. Well, what does Paul say? He's in prison, whether it's in Rome or in Ephesus. It could be either when he's writing Philippians. And he says, you know, as I sit here in prison, I could die from this imprisonment. And I don't know which to choose, to die or to live. If I live, which I think the Lord's going to do for me, it'll mean fruitful labor for your sake, he tells the Philippian church there. If I live, I'll just keep serving Jesus for as long as he gives me breath. And it'll mean fruitful labor for the church and growth for the kingdom of God. And people will be encouraged. And that's for you. As long as God gives you breath, you're doing things, encouraging people, using your gifts in the church that people are encouraged and it's fruitful labor that you're doing. But Paul says, but I'd really rather die. Because to die is to be with the Lord, which is, wait for it, better by far, he says. Death for the Christian is better by far. And that's radically different than all your friends. It's radically different than the world. And get that, we don't fear death. Okay? Now, don't put yourself to death. That's God's priority. That's his prerogative. And he says, you're going to do fruitful labor for me for another 50 years. And we say, ugh. But you know, that's, you know, but God gives it. And so, as long as I'm here, as long as I have breath to you know, as long as I have life to give, I'm serving him. Serving him. But when he takes me, man, that's what I'm waiting for. That's what I'm waiting for. Don't get swept up in the world with their view of death. Oh, no, oh, no. Cancer, oh, no, oh, no. Heart attack, oh, no, oh, no. Now, I'm not saying those things are nice. Death is an awful thing. Okay, death wasn't a part of the Garden of Eden. Death wasn't a part of what we were framed to endure. Okay, and if you have a loved one or a friend who dies, mourn. You're supposed to mourn. And death is an awful, awful thing. But here's the deal. Death is awful for us who are left behind, not for the believer who goes to be with the Lord. Right? The believer who goes to be with the Lord, it's like, man, they got it good. Really, they do. They're not mourning anymore. They're free. Hey, we're left here. We pick up the pieces, and that's, you know, that's tough. But the Lord gives us strength. It's like he gave Paul strength to live and minister and to do. As long as the Lord wants us to serve him here, we serve him here. So get this, realize this, B. The human goal is not to live a long life in this age. It's not the human goal. That's what the health gospel says. You know, health and wealth, the health side of that. Says the goal is to live long. And that's where you get Christian diets and Christian vitamins and Christian eat this and not eat that and Christian exercise routines and even non-Christian stuff. That's all stuff designed so that you live longer. I don't want to live longer. I want to live healthily and die in good health or something like that. You know, it's like, you know, but that's not the goal for us, to live long. The worst thing that can happen to us is not to die. That's the best thing to happen to us. When God says, hey man, everything I put you on earth here to do, you've done it. Welcome. You get to be with me now. You did it. Isn't that great? That's the Christian view of life and death. And it's really, really different. That's great. We don't have to fear death. death is freedom for us. That's what Paul says in Philippians 1. Death is freedom. It's a great thing. Human goal is not to live long in this age, but to, here's the rest of your thing, but to, you know, as the goal of the human life, is in the end to be with Jesus through faith in him. To be with Jesus eternally. That's your last blank there. Should put eternally earlier in the sentence. To be with Jesus eternally through faith in him. That's the goal of life. If you have nothing, if you're impoverished all your life and you get faith in Jesus, boom, you win. It's like Willy Wonka at the end of the movie, right? Charlie turns back in the eternal gobstopper, or the everlasting gobstopper, and it was all a test. Will he be honest? Or will he just be like everybody else, taking what he can get? And Willy Wonka sees that gobstopper. Sorry, I get emotional about Willy Wonka because it's such a good example of life. And he grabs that with his hand, Gene Wilder does, right? And he says, Charlie, my boy, you've won. And that's faith in Jesus. Yeah, our lives may be good. Our lives may be bad. Most of us are mixed in between. But the goal of human life is faith in Jesus so that when we die, we see him. That's the goal. We were created, as Augustine said, to see him, to live for him, to know him. That's what we were created for. We weren't created to live 30 years or 72 years or 106 years. We were created to see him. So that's the human goal, to live a long, not to live a long life, but to see him through faith. So, next line, your physical death under God's sovereign numbering of your days, and he does have your days numbered. Several places in Scripture that say that. Among them are Job 14:5 and Psalm 39:4. God knows, do you know that God knows the number of days you're going to live? You don't know. And so our prayer is, and both of those places, at least in the Psalm places, teach me to number my days that I might live wisely. That with all the days you have set for me in your decree, and that word is mentioned there. God has decreed the days, the number of days that each of us will live. But your physical death under God's sovereign numbering of your days will get you into Jesus' presence. That's the good news for the Christian about death. Death gets us into Jesus' presence. And those passages there talk about that. So our summary. The approaching army against you, Satan with death, has been defeated in Jesus. And that's the good news of these angels. Good news of great joy. An army has gone out and fought for us. And now we're hearing these messengers, and you and I all heard messengers of this good news, the gospel. Death has been defeated for all who come to Jesus. And beautiful are the feet of the people who brought you that good news. For me, it was my sister. You know, beautiful are her feet with her short toes. Because she brought me that good news that death has been defeated in Jesus for all who believe in him. So here are your blanks, your summary. Good news of great joy with Jesus coming to earth is this. Jesus came to fight and have victory over death. So that death for you is a conquered enemy. So that death for you is a conquered enemy. Jesus came to fight and have victory over death. So that death for you is a conquered enemy. And then through Jesus' victory over death in his resurrection, you can have eternal life over eternal death. You can have eternal life over death. And you can have peace, as the angels declare here. Because you know, and you believe this good news of great joy, that the battle over death has been won by this Savior who was born to you, who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray.